May the blessings of every one of you can kneel. Please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. Thank you for blessing everyone that we prayed for last night, that are on the prayer list, everyone on the prayer list. And thank you again for blessing Leslie's dad with a healing, as your will sees fit. We thank you for the way your hand moves in our lives, and the way you left your signs, start to follow your people. But Father, we want to glorify you even more. And so thank you for forgiving our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, and the character of your Son. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, we'll put her on the prayer list, Dave and Juanita. I just noticed it now after the prayer. But you're very welcome. All right, so Sabbath blessings, everybody. On the radio, on the phone, here in the conference room. We're in Great Controversy still, chapter 30. And if you have the book, we're on the second paragraph of page 507. Oh, hold on a second here. Okay, hold on. Okay, Fran, check your PN. Okay. All right. Paragraph 2, page 507, Great Controversy. It says, Satan's agents are constantly working under his direction to establish his authority and build up his kingdom in opposition to the government of God. To this end, they seek to deceive Christ's followers and allure them from their allegiance. Like their leader, they misconstrue and pervert the scriptures to accomplish their object. As Satan endeavored to cast reproach upon God, so do his agents seek to malign God's people. I mean, he's been doing that since the Garden of Eden. Well, actually, he's been doing that before the Garden of Eden when he lied to all the angels about the character of our God. But she says, the spirit which put Christ to death moves the wicked to destroy his followers. All this is foreshadowed in that first prophecy. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and this will continue to the close of time. In other words, that's the Garden of Eden that she's speaking about here in Genesis. She says, Satan summons all his forces and throws his whole power into the combat. Why is it that he meets with no greater resistance, especially in today's world? Well, it's kind of easy to understand why, because a lot of people, they just don't have that understanding the way some of the early Christians did, especially the Christians that understand the sanctuary truth. The amazing, well, it's just amazing. I'm in the midst of another study on the sanctuary myself, and I'm just going through Stephen Haskell's book. I know we did that here on the Wednesday night studies a while back. I put that book on my site. It's more or less linked out. I think I have it linked out from the sanctuary page, my little summary of the sanctuary. But it's so important. And I think Sister White, we were talking about it last night, too, where she says, it was something Fran was studying. And she showed me how Sister White said that, and is obviously in the scriptures as well, that the people that will be ready for translation will have a better understanding of the sanctuary and all the truths around it. And it makes it that much easier to understand prophecy as well as the Word of God itself and what happened on Calvary and why it was so, so many amazing different things that were involved getting that. So, anyway, she goes on. why are the soldiers of Christ so sleepy and indifferent? Because they have so little real connection with Christ. Because they are so destitute of his spirit. You know, like the prophecy also says, you got the five foolish virgins that are, you know, not trimming their lamps, and that's, I mean, it's very easy for us to see this in today's world because there's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians. And just by their clothing alone sometimes, I strike that, you know, by their jewelry, let's put it that way, by their jewelry alone, because sometimes that, you know, that's all the way, that's the only thing that they claim, that's the only way that they claim Christ Jesus is Lord is by what they're wearing. Their speech and everything else is just, they don't understand it. And there are strong Christians, too, that don't understand the sanctuary, but I do believe the Lord is luring them towards that point to where they'll start to study the sanctuary. So she says, sin is not to them repulsive and abhorrent as it was to their master. They do not meet it, as did Christ, with decisive and determined resistance. They do not realize the exceeding evil and malignity of sin, and they are blinded both to the character and the power of the prince of darkness. Yeah, and this is why some of us that have been, and even the young that have claimed Christ Lord rather quickly, or rather recently, let's say, I'm sure you can attest to this, as I'm sure some, you know, I have spoke to some of you before in the past in regards to this, that when you're tempted to sin or when you do something, even if it's small in comparison to what you used to do, it really bothers you, it really upsets you in a big way, you really can't stand the way Satan moves in on you. And then when you see it happening to people you love, or just strangers in general, it upsets you. Not, I mean, not to the point where you start yelling and screaming and slapping people around. I mean, it upsets you to the point where I can't understand. Now, I can understand why they can't see it, because, yeah, I was blind too. But some of this stuff is so boldly blatant. But it really upsets me, and I'm sure some of you, is when someone who claims Christ is Lord and does it anyway. Okay, tell him to just go to WTPR if he asked him. Okay. All right. Thanks, Fran. Okay. All right. Anyway, let's get back to where I was here. Yeah, the Prince of Darkness. All right. To the character and the power of the Prince of Darkness, there is little enmity against Satan and his works, because there is so great ignorance concerning his power and malice and the vast extent of his warfare against Christ and his church. And that's why you see people today. I couldn't believe this when this one guy told me this. I was up in Gilman, Illinois. And this is when he first moved out here to the area. Could have been 15 years ago or more, but I think I was already a Sabbath keeper at this time, because the first year we moved out here, we were Sunday keepers. So that was 17 years ago. 18 years ago. Yeah, it took a year, 6 months anyway. And this guy told me he believes the devil's stronger than Jesus. This is a guy that I met over in Gilman that I was helping out with the computers and stuff like that. Some old guy that put an ad in the paper because I was looking for work. And I says, how can you say that? He says, well, most of the people on the planet are evil. I said, that doesn't mean Satan's stronger. It just means people are just a bunch of wimps. They don't have any understanding as to what Satan's about. I mean, they think he's some guy in a red suit with a pitchfork tail or something, with a pointy tail and a pitchfork in his hand. That's what they think he is. They don't realize that Satan's right there, right next to them as their best friend or their spouse or their brother or sister or mom or dad. They don't realize his influence in their lives. You know, they don't understand Christ's influence either, even if they call themselves Christians. So anyway, she goes on to say that multitudes are deluded here. They do not know that their enemy is a mighty general who controls the minds of evil angels, and that will, and that with well-matured plans, 6,000 years worth of matured plans and skillful movements, he is warring against Christ to prevent the salvation of souls among professed Christians and even among ministers of the gospel. There is heard scarcely a reference to Satan, except perhaps an incidental mention in the pulpit. And, I mean, TV preachers, for one, they're infamous for that. You know, I mean, they claim Christ Lord, it's like that new term that they started about 5 years ago. They're not preachers so much as they are preacher-tainers. You know, they say they teach preachertainment now, and that's what they're all about. And so, of course, they're not going to have a lot of information about Satan because he's already got them. And the other toss of the coin is they're all about money. I mean, they're standing up there with the Rolex watch, Gucci shoes, Armani suits, and, you know, 10,000 seats in their church. Could you imagine if everybody just gave them $1 a week? That's 10,000 a week coming in for the pastor. And that's what it's about. I mean, the pastor is the one that's going to, you know, get most of the money because that's what they're designed for. They're not concerned about helping the poor or starting little ministries all over the place and starting churches in other areas. Oh, no, they don't want to start a church in another area. That means people are going to be leaving their pews. They want to keep all the churches that they should be starting right there under their roof because that way more money comes to them because that's what it's all about. Just like Jesus said, they're going to be preachers of filthy lucre, which, of course, is money. She says, they overlook the evidences of his continual activity and success. They neglect the many warnings of his subtlety. They seem to ignore his very existence. I mean, there's actually people that they believe he doesn't even exist. But they say God exists. Well, how can you can't have it both ways. I mean, if the devil doesn't exist in your mind, then why is God existing there? I mean, that doesn't make sense. So she says, while men are ignorant of his devices, this vigilant foe is upon their track every moment. He is intruding his presence in every department of the household, in every street of our cities, in the churches, in the national councils, in the courts of justice, perplexing, deceiving, seducing, everywhere, wounding the souls and bodies of men, women, and children, breaking up families, sowing hatred, emulation, strife, sedition, murder. And the Christian world seemed to regard these things as though God had appointed them and they must exist. It's like that one video I made, you know, God did not create evil. And people still think to this day that he does. He did. And they take certain verses out of context because God speaks of evil as the end result of some of his actions. Just like when he says, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's not necessarily where he sat down and he says, okay, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart today. No. It's like the analogy that I always bring up about the clay and the wax. You put the clay and the wax in the sunlight in the desert. The same sun that melts the wax is going to harden the clay. And so it's the same thing with our Father's love. His love was shown on Moses as well as Pharaoh. Moses' heart melted. Pharaoh's heart hardened. But they blame God now because God said, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, I'm sure it was a very sad statement for him to make, you know, in that regard because he didn't want to harden Pharaoh's heart. So Satan, she says, Satan is continually seeking to overcome the people of God by breaking down the barriers which separate them from the world. And there's all sorts of ways of doing that. This reminds me of a statement that I heard. I wish I could find this. It has to do with the elite that attacked the United States of America in its infancy, and they couldn't figure out a way to get us. Because this nation, as prophecy did state, started out like a, you know, lamb-horned beast, you know, and it started out as a Christian nation, and they couldn't figure out a way to destroy us because the devil wanted it. Okay, these people, of course, the elite, they can't put two sentences together without the devil, you know, prodding them. And I'm talking about guys like the Rothschilds and all these other guys that have all this massive amounts of money, and they're all about power and control, planetary power and control. And they couldn't figure out how to destroy the United States. And he says, the only way, because every time they tried, they failed, and they failed miserably. And then one of the guys figured out, says, look, the only way we're going to get at these Americans is to get at their God. We have to get their God away from them. And so the Catholics infiltrated the country, and all of a sudden you got Christmas. You know, they wore the people down, and you get Christmas, and then Hollywood pops up. And then, you know, the fashions and anything that can lure the people away from Christ, whether it be what you're wearing or what you're watching, it doesn't matter. They used all those methods. So now, look, America is no longer America. It's a socialist society now. It's a police state in many states. It's being destroyed, literally, from the inside out. And now we've got a Muslim president. And so this is all supposed to happen, though. So it's not like something we're supposed to be afraid of and concerned about. No, it just lets us realize we're getting close to home. Our Father told us in advance that this stuff would happen in this way. And so it's just, okay, thank you. It's nice to know he's still in control. Because could you imagine if you didn't know these things were supposed to happen? Yeah, now you can understand why people are popping Prozac like they're candy. Anyway, Sister White goes on to say that ancient Israel were enticed into sin when they ventured into forbidden association with the heathen, just like here in America, with the Catholics moving in, and then, of course, Hollywood after that. She says, in a similar manner, our modern Israel led astray. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. All who are not decided followers of Christ are servants of Satan. In other words, there are no gray areas in Christianity. It's just like with pregnancy. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You either are or you ain't. So a lot of people say, you know, well, he's a little bit Christian. Well, you know, how? It's like Madonna wearing a cross. You know. Or Madonna, the rock and roll woman. I'm not talking about the paintings of so-called Catholic icons of Mary. So she goes on, in the unregenerate heart, there is love of sin and a disposition to cherish and excuse it. In the renewed heart, there is hatred of sin and determined resistance against it. Isn't that neat? That, again, is the most amazing miracle I've ever witnessed in my life, the way the Lord changes a man's heart. One minute, you're all about this, that, and all these other things that are disgusting. The next minute, after you accept Christ as Lord, it's like those things disgust you now. I mean, how does he do that? I don't know. But I'm so grateful to him that he has. And I've been praising his name since 1985 because of that. And that's like Jeremiah says, there's a fire that burns with it. You can't put something like that out. I can't lose my desire to please him and glorify him for what he's done. Because I tried for years. I tried for like at least 3 or 4 years to straighten up my life. I couldn't do it. I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I just couldn't stop. I'd wake up in the morning crying. And then about 18 months before I actually did accept Christ, I was led to open a Bible. And it was only to shut up people that were telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. It's amazing how our Father works. He knows what will get to you where you're at. So she goes on, when Christians choose the society of the ungodly and unbelieving, they expose themselves to temptation. Satan conceals himself from view and stealthily draws his deceptive covering over their eyes. And that's why it's really hard to tell a 16-year-old they're having a hard time, or any teenager. You know, they know it all. They've been around, right? You know, they can't. They just can't even imagine that mom and dad, who are now in their 40s or 50s, can possibly relate. It's as if mom and dad were hatched out of an egg when they were in their 40s. They don't realize mom and dad went through the same things. Okay, maybe different types of things, but still the same situations. Like when I was 16 or 17, yeah, I thought my dad was crazy. There's no way you can understand. You know, I know things you just don't know, Dad. And now I look back and I think, I could just think, it was amazing the control my dad had sometimes in regards to some of the idiotic things I would say to him. But kids just don't get it. They don't realize that there's a reason your parents are older than you. They've gone through certain things, and then when you're having a hard, difficult time in life, they're the best people in the world that you can look to for advice, if in fact they're Christian parents, because they love you. You actually have someone that's close to Christ that loves you. They're not going to lie to you in any way, shape, or form. It's amazing. But the devil stealthily draws his deceptive covering over their eyes. And I remember in the 70s, they started all this rock meet. Well, the rock was there a while ago, but like in the 50s. But when I was a teenager, all of a sudden you started hearing songs about hating mom and dad because they're the enemy now. And sure enough, that's what happened. All the kids started hating their parents for no particular reason, only because they heard Alice Cooper say it or Led Zeppelin say something to that effect. Some rock bands. So she goes on, they cannot see that such company is calculated to do them harm, and while all the time assimilating to the world in character, words, and actions, they are becoming more and more blinded. Conformity to worldly customs converts the church to the world. It never converts the world to Christ. And this is one of the reasons I couldn't step into an SDA church when my wife and I became Sabbath keepers, we couldn't find a church when we found out about SDAs. We didn't even know they really existed. I never really understood them. And we went into the church and they had the Christmas trees, the Halloween pumpkins, and Easter this, and steeple that. And I mean, it was just, you know, But see, I used to be Catholic, and so I knew about all those things, but the people in this church were older, and they were growing up in the SDA church, and they didn't realize that they were slowly being cooked in a pot of boiling water, just like a frog. You put them in a pot of cool water, by the time it gets too hot, he can't jump out. The world, I mean, the church, all, not just the SDA church either, they're all doing it now. They're all converted to the world, thanks to Rome, just as the prophecy said. All the world will wander after this beast. So she says, familiarity with sin will inevitably cause it to appear less repulsive. He who chooses to associate with the servants of Satan will soon cease to fear their master. I mean, the Bible is very clear. Bad company corrupts godly character. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, it's like anything else. You hang with a Catholic, you're eventually going to become one. You hang with an SDA, you're actually going to start believing in all these strange things that they're teaching now. I mean, the most strangest thing recently is that the God of the Muslim is the same as the God of the Christian. And now, just 2 weeks ago, Loma Linda did some television broadcasts proclaiming their approval of the homosexual lifestyle, and they should allow them to be married in California. This pastor got up on the television, and he made those statements. I haven't made a video about it yet because the prop iniquity. Yeah, there you go. Proposition 8. Yeah, prop iniquity. Amen. And yet people still don't see this church as Babylon. They don't see the SDA church as Babylon. They all say it's in apostasy. And Sister White literally said the fruit of Babylon is apostasy. But then they'll all of a sudden say, okay, remove that verse. Or move that statement from her writings, because we don't want to agree with that anymore. It's just like with the people that preach one God, you know, remove that statement that Sister White's saying about there's three different beings in the Godhead, or remove 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, about the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All that verse is not supposed to be in the Bible anymore all of a sudden. You know, he stealthily draws his deceptive covering over their eyes. So anyway, she goes on. When in the way of duty, we are brought into trial, as was Daniel in the king's court, we may be sure that God will protect us. But if we place ourselves under temptation, we shall fall sooner or later. It's going to happen. I mean, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. So if you'll hang with Christians, you're going to be the better for it, as are they. But if you hang with the ungodly, I mean, by beholding, we become changed. Okay? It's another reason to turn off your TVs. So she says, the tempter often works most successfully through those who are least suspected of being under his control. This is why Lazarus can be really, really surprised when we get home to heaven. Some of the people that are there and some of the people that aren't there. She says, the possessors of talent and education are admired and honored as if these qualities could atone for the absence of the fear of God or entitle men to his favor. Talent and culture, considered in themselves, are gifts of God. But when these are made to supply the place of piety, when instead of bringing the soul nearer to God, they lead away from him, then they become a curse and a snare. The opinion prevails with many that all which appears like courtesy or refinement must, in some sense, pertain to Christ. And this is why you see Roman Catholic priests coming up to you with a gentle smile and a nice soft tone in their voice. And they're so, you know, because I was Catholic 29 years, and I saw how these men operated. And then I saw how they would come over and visit my parents, you know, maybe once every other month. And It was just verbally disgusting. You know, well, they wouldn't. My dad wouldn't allow them to talk like that when my mom was around. But then, when it was just us and the, you know, my dad and the guys and the priest, it was just like one of the guys. I mean, the smoking, the swearing, the drinking, the foul jokes, the blasphemous jokes. I mean, they come up with some real zingers, making you laugh about Jesus. And these are our leaders in the church at that time when I was Catholic. Well, it's the same thing now with a lot of people that. I was talking to somebody in email the other day about how one of his now ex-elders or ex-pastors, because he left the church, was telling him how, you know, walking the way we walk, our peculiar walk where we try to keep the law of God and glorify him and, you know, just you know how the remnant walk is. It's like the early SDA walk. He says, well, you guys are a bunch of fanatics. You know, you're trying to get to heaven by your, you know, works. I mean, the world has been saying that to us for years, right? Now SDAs are saying it. She says, never was there a greater mistake. Yeah, a greater mistake. Well, let me backtrack. The opinion prevails with many that all which appears like courtesy or refinement must in some sense pertain to Christ. Never was there a greater mistake. These qualities should grace the character of every Christian, for they would exert a powerful influence in favor of true religion. But they must be consecrated to God, or they also are a power of evil. Now, like I was illustrating with the Catholic priest, she says, many a man of cultured intellect and pleasant manners who would not stoop to what is commonly regarded as an immoral act is but a polished instrument in the hands of Satan. The insidious, deceptive character of his influence and example renders him a more dangerous enemy to the cause of Christ than are those who are ignorant and uncultured. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was to arrive 2,000 years ago, he didn't use the men of the cloth. And so a lot of people to this day will go to these pastors and these preachers that have been taught in seminary or Bible colleges, thinking that because they've gone to school for 4 to 6 years, they must know absolutely everything there is to know about the Bible. But they don't teach the truth in those places. They'll teach you the Bible. They'll teach you how to memorize it from cover to cover regarding, you know, each book and certain doctrines and, you know, whatever, you know, all the tools. But when it comes to the truth, it just isn't there. It's manipulated so that they can preach a 7-year trib or life after death and, or even life in hellfire or 1,000 years of peace on earth or a secret rapture. You know, or Sunday Sabbath. You know. She says, by earnest prayer and dependence upon God, Solomon obtained the wisdom which excited the wonder and admiration of the world. But when he turned from the source of his strength and went forward relying upon himself, he fell a prey to temptation. Then the marvelous powers bestowed on the wisest of kings only rendered him a more effective agent of the adversaries of souls. Of the adversary of souls. In other words, they looked up to him. It's just like what they're looking up to the leaders in their churches, whether it is SDA or any other church. They look up to the leaders, and if the leaders say, you know, we don't agree with that, those guys are a bunch of fanatics, or those guys are a cult, or they're all disorganized, or they're separated, and they have been shaken out. There's a good one that's going on today, when in fact they're the ones that are being shaken out of the true church. And because their leaders, just like back in, 4,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago, the leaders of the churches then, if they didn't agree with what these flash in the pans, they would sometimes refer to them as in their own lineage back or language back then, and the people suffered for it because the people trusted their leaders, just like they're doing today. That's why I keep telling people that come up to us and say that you shouldn't call the SDA Church Babylon, for example. I says, you need to read your Bible, and you need to read Sister White's writings. I says, how can you assume I don't? Well, you're echoing the exact same thing the last 300 Seventh-day Adventists that have come to me have echoed. You're only echoing what your pastor says from the pulpit. Because if you actually read Sister White's writings, you'd find literally scores of statements that says the SDA Church is headed that way. I got them listed on SDAapostasy.org. Or if you read your Bible and understand what Babylon is, you wouldn't be in that church. They're following the leader, like the little game when you were a kid. Follow the leader. Play follow the leader. That's all they're doing. The problem is the leaders are, you know, the blind leading the blind. So going on, she says, while Satan is constantly seeking to blind their minds to the fact, let Christians never forget that they wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places, Ephesians 6:12 says. And you got to keep that in mind. That says why you got to read your Bibles daily. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know what the Bible says. And if you don't read your Bible daily, you're not going to have the tools necessary to fight off the wiles of Satan. I mean, he is organized. He's been doing it 6,000 years. He's got this stuff down to a science. He's got bullseyes all over you. But without Christ, you're like, it's like shooting ducks in a barrel. This is why we need Christ so much. We cannot do this alone. She says, the inspired warning is sounding down the centuries to our time. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Put on the whole armor of God. I love that. put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:11. From the days of Adam to our time, our great enemy has been exercising his power to oppress and destroy. He is now preparing for his last campaign against the church. So in other words, he's going to be pulling out the big guns. And when that hour of temptation comes, like we were talking about this last night, if you have a foothold or a toehold or even the fingernail on your pinky toe is what the devil still has hold on you, like you've got something that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you're doing it anyway, and it's just so minuscule, you think, that's all he needs. He needs that little toehold on you so that when that hour of temptation comes, that toehold is going to blossom into a temptation you simply cannot overcome. It can't be done. All who seek, she says, all who seek to follow Jesus will be brought into conflict with this relentless foe. The more nearly the Christian imitates the divine pattern, the more surely will he make himself a mark for the attacks of Satan. That's what I said about the bullseyes, you know. She says, all who are actively engaged in the cause of God, seeking to unveil the deceptions of the evil one and to present Christ before the people, will be able to join in the testimony of Paul, in which he speaks of serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations. And those of you that preach on a regular basis and pastors and whatnot, you know exactly what she's talking about here. Even some of you stronger Christians that have been around for many, many years, you know about these attacks, these tears, these temptations. And even some of you young ones do too, because, you know, the Lord is allowing the trials and tribulations in your life because he's got plans for you. We're being trained. So finishing up this chapter, she says, Satan assailed Christ with his fiercest and most subtle temptations, but he was repulsed in every conflict. Those battles were fought in our behalf. Those victories make it possible for us to conquer. Christ will give strength to all who seek it. No man without his own consent can be overcome by Satan. The tempter has no power to control the will or to force the soul to sin. Amen to that. And then we also have 1 Corinthians 10:13, where, you know, the temptation that comes our way has to be weakened to such an extent that we can overcome it, and there also has to be a way out. But unless you're an obedient child of God, you can't claim that promise. So finishing, she says, he may distress, but he cannot contaminate. He can cause agony, but not defilement. The fact that Christ has conquered should inspire his followers with courage to fight manfully the battle against sin and Satan. So amen to that. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.